Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Tonight is 8 September. We're in the study of Job. Wes is here. We'll introduce our tapes, our studies with some music. Billy Graham once said of George Beverly Shea that George Beverly Shea always opened up the hearts of the people so that the Holy Spirit could fill them up with the teaching of truth. And so thank you very much, Wes. Before we go into prayer, I have, once in a while, people get all involved and really behind, and it just amazes me how many people, Christians, listen to and praise Dr. Laura Schlesinger. The woman is nothing but law. She's just law. She knows nothing about Mount Zion. She knows all about Mount Sinai. She is great on Mount Sinai, the law, but she knows nothing about Mount Zion. And why people would listen to somebody who knows nothing about the grace of the cross and the love of the cross is just amazing to me. But I get a lot of emails and do not inundate you with them, but this was a pretty good one. This is a letter written to Dr. Laura Schlesinger by James Kaufman, professor, emeritus, Department of Curriculum, Instruction, and Special Education, University of Virginia. And this is what he wrote to her. Now, on her radio show recently, Dr. Laura Schlesinger said that as an observant Orthodox Jew, homosexuality is an abomination, according to Leviticus 18:22, and cannot be condoned under any circumstances. And I agree with that, because it's also in other places other than just the law. The following response is an open letter to Dr. Laura, penned by a U.S. resident, which was posted on the Internet. Dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I have learned a great deal from your show and try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can, which I wouldn't do, but this is what he wrote. When someone tries to defend the homosexual lifestyle, for an example, I simply remind them that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states it is an abomination. End of debate. I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some other elements of God's law and how to follow them. One, when I burn a bull on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odor for the Lord. Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbors. They claim that the odor is not pleasing to them at all. Should I smite them? Two, I would like to sell, oh, this is great, you'll love this. I would like to sell my daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? Three, I know that I am allowed no contact with a woman while she is in her period of menstrual uncleanness. Leviticus 15:19-24. The problem is, how do I tell? I have tried asking, but most women take offense to such questions. 4. Leviticus 25:44 states that I may indeed possess slaves, both male and female, provided they are purchased from neighboring nations. A friend of mine claims that this applies to Mexicans, but not Acadians. Can you clarify? Why can't I own Canadians? 5. I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2. This passage clearly states he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to go over and kill him myself? 6. Is this on tape? Yeah. Yeah, I want it on tape. A friend of mine, it's not very good following Wes Tuttle's wonderful playing, but a friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 11:10, it is lesser abomination than homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you settle this? Are there degrees of abomination? 7. Leviticus 21:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit that I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room here? 8. Most of my male friends get their hair trimmed, including the hair around their temples, even though this is expressly forbidden in Leviticus 19:27. How should they die? 9. I know from Leviticus chapter 11, you know, most people who live by, they don't even know the stuff's in the law. This is what's funny. I know from Leviticus 11:6 through 8, that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean. But may I still play football if I wear gloves? 10. My uncle has a farm. He violates Leviticus 19:19 by planting two different crops in the same field, as does his wife by wearing garments made of two different kinds of threads. She wears cotton and polyester blend. He also tends to curse and blaspheme a lot. Is it really necessary that we go to all the trouble of getting the whole town together to stone him, as per Leviticus 24:10 16? Couldn't we just burn them to death in a private family affair, like they did with people who sleep with their in-laws, Leviticus 20:14. I know you have studied these things extensively and thus enjoy considerable expertise in such matters. So I am confident you can help. Thank you. So, yeah. Oh, I know how she would reply. Okay. Let's open the Bible to Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Job 1. Okay, he had that on the desk. Job 1. People, there's just some teachings. Like last night we saw, there are certain doctrines that every individual needs to know. God, how to be in harmony with Him eternally, how to be saved. And then for the believer, there is no more important doctrine than how to be filled with the Spirit. There is no more important doctrine for the believer than that. But there's a doctrine that a lot of Christians just simply do not know. And that's the doctrine of the spiritual warfare that goes on in the unseen realm. Called angelic conflict, called spiritual warfare, called the invisible warfare by Dr. Barnhouse. But it's the warfare that's going on behind the scenes. To be able to see all the things that are going on, it must be in the power of the Spirit that He can open our eyes to see the things that are going on, because a lot of people study these passages and have no clue that what we're looking at affects every individual's life throughout all history, including yours, in your marriage, in your home. So let's begin with the word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes and ears. Let's pray. We We cannot see you, Heavenly Father. Yet we know and believe that you exist, that you are. Also, Heavenly Father, we cannot see angels and we cannot see Satan. But we know from your text that he exists, the creation of your own hands. I pray, Father, now that your Spirit will lead us as we go into the Word to understand this warfare that's going on and how it affects not only Job, because Job is a representation of all believers, all mankind who are in Christ, that we might see and understand these things, Father, be challenged by them and warned. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's pick up where we left off last week. What I want to do, first of all, just start off with three major objectives of Satan. That's where we'll jump in tonight. Three major objectives of Satan. Number one, to look like light. This is a major objective of Satan, to look like light, to look pure, to look righteous, to look and sound good. Secondly, just reviewing these from last week. Secondly, and this is very important, to get people to believe that he does not exist. And a lot of, you don't really believe in that Satan thing, do you? And make fun of it. The devil made me do it. All these kind of things. And this is a wonderful technique and scheme of his to get people to believe he doesn't even exist. And so we spent some time, quite a little time on that last week. And then the third, to get those who believe that he does exist to think that his objective is to get everyone to do horrible things, to get everyone to sin. That's very important. Very few people realize that Satan is behind religion. That religion is one of his greatest schemes to get men to think that he has to work to perform for God. This is one of the great things that he does. Now, in our passage, in Job 1, verse 6, let's see where we are now. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And last week we've taken a look at the word Satan in the Hebrew, transliterated into the Greek. Satan in the Greek is not a translation of the Hebrew. It is a transliteration. In both Greek and in Hebrew, the root word Satan means to attack, to accuse, to be the adversary. And it sets up primarily the idea of a judicial courtroom, where there is an adversary and there is an accuser, these kinds of things going on. What is important about this verse, people, is that here we see all of the players in the invisible warfare. And we have God, the creator of all things, and so we have him in play. Then we have in verse 6, the higher creation, angels. And then we have one of the primary angels, the leader of all of the forces of the demonic forces against God, and one of them named specifically Satan. So this is where we left off. And we were looking through some passages in Scripture to show in the Greek there is a diabolos. Now, people like to say, well, there's no devil in the Old Testament. Yes, there is. And this is where we left off. So please turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, in Revelation 12, in my opinion, we have the most important one place in the Bible for seeing things about Satan. We have a group of names and titles and designations of Satan in one passage. We have a lot of information about him. So let's just pick it up from there and note some things. This is where we left off. Let's begin reading Revelation 12 in verse 7. Verse 7. Now, the first part of this chapter introduces Israel as the woman, And verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. This is Israel. And her head, a crown of 12 stars, 12 tribes of Israel. And she was with child, that's the nation of Israel, giving birth to the person of Jesus Christ. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, third followed and stayed with him, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, that Satan standing before Israel, who was about to give birth to Jesus Christ, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, Jesus Christ, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Came down, born, rejected, crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended. And the woman fled into the wilderness, that's the state of Israel and the church, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, let's look at verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Spiritual warfare. Angelic conflict. This is where it comes from. Michael, that's the name of an angel. Some of the angels have names. And his angels waging war with the dragon. How y'all doing tonight? Got 2 seats here, 2 seats there. There you go. Yeah. You can tell they're not Baptists. They came and sat on the front. Of course, our front row and back row, they're that far apart. We are in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and we are looking at a description of Satan who appears the first time in the Bible, if we take the Bible in the order in which it was written, Job being the first, in Job 1, 6. And we're looking at who this creature is. What we're really looking at is that Satan is used throughout the Old Testament, so we identified, but the word diabolos or devil is not. But and so people like to say, well, the devil's not even in the Old Testament. Yes, he is, and I'm going to show you. So Revelation 12:7, there was a war. So this starts us right off in understanding who and what the adversary is and what happens when he is in control. So this is what we're looking at. Wherever he is, there is a war. This is the spiritual warfare. This is the angelic conflict. And there was a war in heaven. Michael, so some of the angels are named, and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. So we have in the angelic realm an angelic conflict going on. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Okay, now watch this. Watch the names of this creature. The great dragon, the serpent of old, that takes you back to Genesis 1, the garden. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. So that serpent in Genesis in the garden is the one and same Satan, one and same devil. Now we have a technique of his who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. We'll study this later. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, let's see what it was being said. Well, all right, we'll read verse 10. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. People, what we have going on here is, every time a believer in all the church age, when you and I sin, what Satan likes to do, topside, is to accuse. See, God, you can't use that believer. They sinned. And that's his accusation. Now, the defense attorney, Jesus Christ, cannot say, no, they're innocent, they didn't do it, because the angels can see. Satan cannot accuse of anything that we dearly didn't do, because angels know whether or not we did it. See, we can accuse each other. We can accuse each other, and nobody else really knows, because we weren't there. That's why you don't want to bear a lie about toward one another. But, and Christians do, and angels, though, they can know. So, what is Jesus Christ's defense? His defense is not, well, they didn't do it, which is what Matlock always proves. Matlock always proves his client didn't do it. But that's not what Jesus Christ isn't going to be able to do that. Because we are guilty. That's why he's making the accusations topside. What Jesus Christ does do is stand up and say, the sin's been paid for. Case closed. And boy, does that set Satan into a tyrant. He cannot stand that. Now what I want to do here, let's note the names and appellations referring to the same creature in this text. Okay, first, the dragon. He's called the dragon. It's used to emphasize the antiquity of this being as the being in ancient mythology. This goes as far back, way back even before Job. The idea of the dragon is used to emphasize his great power, an awesome super creature. And I want you to know, Michael has his angels, the dragon has his angels, the elect angels fighting the fallen angels. Those that followed God, those that followed Satan. We won't go any further than that right now about the dragon, but if you studied ancient mythology, which we will later, and when we come to some of those figures, we have a lot of fun in that area. But I want you to understand that the dragon has always been part of the ancient mythology, the seven-headed dragon, in so many different mythologies. And it's just this powerful super creature so destructive. Okay, secondly, he is noted as the serpent of old. Okay, this one takes us as far back as the garden. Beginning of the human race, human history. By this title, this designation, servant of old, it reveals his guile, his original attack in the garden, and the way that this creature works, deceives. And we'll start to take a look at that at some other time. But he's known as the serpent of old. He conceals himself. This is what he does. Okay? Now, so we have the dragon and the serpent of old. Now, let's go to point three of the third one. He's called the devil. Greek origin. Diabolos. Slanderer. Accuser. That's what the word devil means. Slanderer. Accuser. The word diabolos carries with it a judicial nuance, like the accusing attorney. One who goes around looking at the wrong of others so as to accuse them. Four, he is called Satan. One who opposes, adversary. Sometimes it's with the definite article, the Satan. Sometimes it's without the definite article. It identifies this Satan with the devil. So much for the devil not being in the Old Testament. Adversary, the word Satan, adversary, enemy, opponent. We've asked the question, who in our study, who is he opponent of? Is he an adversary, an opponent of Job? Or is he this adversary, an opponent of God? Truth of the matter is, he is the adversary, an opponent, an enemy of God. And anyone who decides to be with God and identified with God becomes their enemy. And so this is when you decide your marriage, your life, to have it be Christ-centered and walk in the power of the Spirit, he becomes your enemy. He cannot stand you. So that takes care of Satan. The fifth one, he who deceives the world. The deceiver. What this designation gives us is more of his character. More of one of his great arts. His modus operandi, if you please. To deceive. Remember, it is the great job of Satan to look like light, sound good, look good, so that people will listen. People have this idea, well, the devil's the one that wants to get everybody to go sin, get everybody to go get drunk, get everybody to go do bad things. People, please get that out of your mind. What this creature wants to do is make everybody look good. Make everybody look good in their own right so that we don't need God. So this guy this creature is very deceptive. So he is the deceiver, the one who deceives the world, or the deceiver. He will deceive some that he does not exist. And he will deceive others about, well, he's just this horrible creature. All these kinds of things. And then he's got somebody, oh, he's just that creature with two horns and a pitchfork and all of this type of thing. And that's who the devil is. Anything he can do just to get you all confused to deceive you. Six. He's called the accuser of our brethren. The definite article, therefore, notes him as his title or name, the accuser. This is the one making judicial accusations at Christians. Remember this, people. Next time you decide to accuse a believer, whether it's what you say is right or wrong, truth or not, isn't the point. When you accuse another believer, even if what you're saying is true, you have taken on the job of Satan. You're doing his work for him. So we have the great issue between God and this creature. Let's go on, because there are some other names. I by no means can hit all of them. But let's note some of the other names of this creature in the Bible. Six. Baal-zebub. B-E-A-L-Z-E-B-U-B. Baal-zebub. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 12. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 12. Steve? Thank you. Okay, Matthew 12, verse 24. Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub," know what it says, "the ruler of demons." Now, this name for Satan is taken from one of the mythological gods of the Philistines. And what this word means is Lord of Flies or Prince of Flies. Why in the name of mythology would you want a god who is the Prince of Flies? I don't know. Unless you wanted to call a curse on someone, so you would call the Lord of Flies. But there were this, the Beelzebub is the Lord of Flies. It is an ancient mythological figure of the Philistines. Seven, ruler of demons, same passage. Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, the reason I want to make this a separate one for you is so that you will always bear in mind that he has set up an unbelievable web. Now, in a minute, we're going to look at other things, and we're going to talk about the cosmic system. Here's the cosmic system we'll look at. And what I want you to see, people, is with a cosmic system in operation in the world, and with all of the army of all of the fallen angels, he's the Lord of them. He directs them. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. Please remember that. He cannot be in Northern California and Southern California at the same time. He's going to stay in California, I'm pretty much convinced of that. But he can only be at one place at one time. But people, he always has his army. And he has, the demons are doing what he instructs them to do, to attack believers who walk, trying to walk in the Spirit and have their life count for Christ, their marriages. He has a whole operation, and they're all operating within this cosmic system, this web that he has all over the world, throughout all history. So this becomes very important in this respect. Okay, 8. He is called Lucifer. He is called Lucifer. L-U-C-I-F-E-R. This was his name before the fall. But it's a very important name. Please turn to Isaiah 14. Some of these passages we will have to journey back over and study them. In Isaiah 14, we have the five I wills of Satan and a lot of things going on. Then we have God's answering of those five I wills of Satan. But we just want to note here one primary issue in Isaiah 14. If you will, please look with me at verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. Okay. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Lucifer. That's the Hebrew. What you have is a translation. The transliteration is the transliteration of Lucifer. That's where we get Lucifer. Bright and shining one. People, this is what he was. He was just a magnificent creature. When I go through this thing, he had the vocal cords of a mighty organ. Just a beautiful voice. Churches would love to have Lucifer as their pastor, as their singer, all of these things. He is beautiful. He is magnificent. He was the epitome of the creative creation of God. He was. There's a text that says he is the seal of perfection of God's creation. God put the most. This is the epitome of his creation. Is this Lucifer? If you think of all the creatures that God has created, this is the most magnificent. And that's what we have. How you have fallen, O star of the morning, Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. This is one of his techniques, to weaken nations, weaken all nations. We have looked at the four, we will look at the four falls of this creature, but here just focusing on the name, emphasizes his appearance. Not that red dragon, as it were, even though Revelation talks about it. That's one description of him. Here's another description of him. He is radiant, brilliant, the most beautiful creature to come from the creative hand of God. The problem is, people, it's his beauty and brilliance that triggered his pride that led to his downfall, his rebellion to God. It's really interesting. Sometimes a very beautiful woman, and It's very difficult to be a beautiful woman, as you ladies here know. We have three beautiful ladies here know, and y'all know. It's tough. It's tough being a very beautiful female. You get compliments, and you start listening to them. And I think the most wonderful thing, the smartest thing a parent can do, mother and father can teach their little, especially female child or little daughter, to say thank you politely, but don't believe it. And run. Don't believe it. Just don't believe it. Accept it nicely. Sometimes people are genuine and they mean it, but just don't listen. Don't read your press scripts. Just let it go. But you start believing it, and you start thinking that's about yourself, and it becomes very difficult. I know a young lady in the gym that every now and then in the gym, I walk in and we're talking in her 30s, and she'll just come over and just start crying, and we'll go over and talk. She said, come, and we'll sit there and talk. I'll take maybe an hour, and so I don't even get to work out. I have to go on home because I only have so much time I can be in there. I don't mind. I don't mind that at all. But she is so beautiful, and sometimes it leaves her totally despaired. And we talk, and here's the answer. Oh, okay. And we go through the whole deal. She is a Christian. And I won't see her now. And it's really funny because we don't work out at the same time. It's just either her schedule's off or mine's off. And I'm waiting for the day when she really hurts. When she hurts enough to listen. But she doesn't hurt enough to listen. Satan was brilliant. And his brilliance led to his downfall. Isaiah 14 deals with those five I wills. If you look at verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You know, a lot of people know the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14. What they don't know is that God has a few I wills of his own in Isaiah 14. And you might want to be aware of that. Look down at verse 30. I will destroy your root with famine. See? And what I the Lord will do. In fact, it really starts up in verse 24, what God is going to do. Well, no, I'm sorry, it starts in verse 22. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord. I will make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps. I will sweep it. And then we have a lot of things that God's going to do. So Satan declares his I wills. So God said, well, I got a few of my own too. You might want to hear them. Okay, let's go back to our study. Nine. The ninth title or designation. The tempter. The tempter. One of his great tactics is to tempt to sin, to bad. Never to good. Please let's look right down and let's look at Matthew 4:3. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 4:3. You need to be aware of these things about Satan. People always remember, it's our flesh that is involved in sin. But it is Satan who often sets up the circumstances. This does not get you and I off the hook, but it means that you and I have to be more aware of what's going on. To give you a fun idea, Satan said, I want to take Peter down. God said, okay, you can have him. So what did he do? He orchestrated a night when it's cold, arresting Jesus Christ, having a nice warm fire to warm your hands more. What could be more? There's nothing wrong here. I'm cold. There's a fire. I'll go warm my hands, thought Peter. People, this was orchestrated. This was orchestrated. Peter goes over and starts warming his hands. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you run around? No, not me, not me. No, no, yes, you do. No. And then he starts cursing. Blankety, blankety, blank. I said blankety, blank. I don't know him. Blankety, blank. Denying even knew him. I always like it when you hear teenagers. We were just driving up and down the drag. See that little word, just? I was just warming my hands. I was just doing this or that. People, you got to be careful. He's orchestrated things. He's great at it. Okay, let's look at Matthew 4:3. The tempter came and said to him, that is to Jesus Christ, if you are, and if here is since you are, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And then this is the temptation. Present active participle with a definite article. One who is actively and habitually tempts. One who actively and habitually tempts. He tempts in so many different ways. And one of the primary ways is through false teachers. But he's a tempter. He lays it out. how to be tempted. And we need to study sometime the whole concept of temptation. All right, let's go to the 10th one. Prince or ruler of the world. Prince or ruler of the world. John 12:31. Let's look at that. The reason I'm looking at it, people, there are two ways we can do this. I can give you about 50 points on Satan, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to take that time. We will slowly, over throughout the book of Job and through other studies, we'll put together the whole thing about Satan, and you'll learn everything. But I don't want to just spend one whole 2 or 3 weeks on this just tonight. Just, we're learning a lot about him and about demons and their techniques. All right, John 12:31. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. The ruler of the world, Satan. Look at John 14:30. John 14:30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Nothing as far as I'm concerned. So, the ruler of the world is Satan. He is the ruler. Now, let's talk about the world. The word world here is cosmos. This goes back to what I was saying a moment ago. The ruler of the world, that is ruler of the cosmic systems. Now, watch what we're going to have. We're going to have religion. That's the Judaizers and scribes, Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religion here. So that's one of the world systems. And then we have the political system of Rome. He's going to use both of these, and they're going to work together to put Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what he does. He deceives nations. He works with nations, all these things, and religion. These are the world systems, and you put the word rule. Here is the word arche, which means to rule. He's the ruler of the cosmic systems, and he has all those demons to work with him. Number 11. He's the God of this age. I like to say this with a small g. The God of this age. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 is a very important passage. Show you a little trick by it. It's one of my fun chapters. So let's take a look at something here. 2 Corinthians 4. First of all, we'll look at what we're noting and what we're studying. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whose case, the God of this world, that's Satan, the devil, this person we're talking about, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, so what he does, he has various... How does he do that? He does that through his cosmic system. He does that through false teachers. He does that through deception, through philosophy. All kinds of ways. Whatever work with you to blind you that this man Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of man. He works to blind us that way. But I'm going to show you just for fun. This is free. Sometimes I give you free stuff. This is free. If you look at the end of verse of chapter 3... But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So, everyone talks about, not everyone, many talk about being transformed into the image of Christ. Okay? Now, that's what we want to do. So you go from 3:18, forget the chapter break, go to 4:4, the end of the verse, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So people, if you are the image of Christ, in whose image are you? God. How were you created in the garden originally? In the image of God. He takes you right back to that wonderful place that we were, that we lost. If you will walk in the power of the Spirit, let him, while you're here on earth, transform transform you into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. You're going back to that original state of existence. So this is very powerful. But he is the God of this age. By this title, the God of the age, he sets up the systems, the false teachers, the religion, all these things that will blind people's minds. Just anything that he can do to blind you about God, blind you about Jesus Christ. Well, God's not really like that, or Jesus Christ really isn't who he claims to be. Let me tell you, he's just another person, or he's the bad guy, he's this, he's that. Whatever he can do to blind you. And people, please listen. He's a genius at it. He'll make it sound good, sound arguments. We studied that. He uses sound reasoning arguments. This is not some guy in high school. He is going to make it sound very reasonable to a sound thinking man, sound thinking woman. Well, I like to think my way through it. I'm a thinker. And I can use my mind, and I can think this thing through. And he just take you and wrap you right around the intelligence pole, and you'll deny Jesus Christ, God, and the whole deal. He's a genius at it. Don't think you're smarter. Well, no used car salesman will ever get me. Boy, they love to hear you coming. Just like in Vegas, I have a system. Oh, come right on in. Bring your system right on. Oh, you got a system. We're scared to death of you. No, come right on in with your system. Here's a good table for you. You and your system. See? They got you marked. People don't do that. That's why we walk by faith. 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 But he's just got these sound reasoning arguments on why these things are not true. And to get us to stop worshiping God, stop believing in Christ, and stop walking in the power of the Spirit. Point 12. I got to get through this. Point 12. Prince of authorities of the air. Prince of the authorities of the air. Ephesians 2:2. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians. I'm sorry? A-I-R. Years ago, I ought to pull it out sometime, but years ago, Heather, I did a deal on taking just a look at Satan, or excuse me, Santa Claus. And one of the things we noted is, what do we think about Santa Claus? How's he always pictured? Flying across the air. He's the Lord of the air. And we just went through a whole lot of things, made us a few people upset, and all these kind of things. But it really is, the whole thing of Santa Claus, and I enjoy it and all that, but it's just another way to get us away from what the real issue is. And who's he give the present to? The boys that have been good and bad, and all this kind of thing. He keeps a list. What does Satan do? He keeps a list. Who's good? Who's bad? Who's naughty? All this type of thing. Of course, I like Dennis the Menace. Define naughty. Let's see if we can work on this. Okay. He's the prince of the authority of the air. Ephesians 2:2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. By this title, he is prince over all fallen angels in the air. From the same passage, we have the next one. Verse point 13. The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. He is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Continue the verse now. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. People, this Satan, this angel, is a spirit. This is why John exhorts us in 1 John to test the spirits. Many believers have been led astray thinking it was the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit at all. Wasn't the Holy Spirit. People, you've got to be careful. Oh, the Holy Spirit leading me this. Holy Spirit, you know, just that's it. Be careful. Be careful. You say that this is the Holy Spirit, test the Spirit. Test it according to the truth that you understand from Scripture. Test it in regard to the glory of who and what God is in Christ, as to whether or not this Spirit that you're claiming. Because many Christians have been made fools of and have really been taken down by the false spirit, thinking that it was the true Spirit. So that's a very important title. 14.
We don't need any testimonies.
No testimonies. No testimonies. 14. Adversary. Adversary. Dash, roaring lion. I'm going to put both of these together. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. This is so important to all of us. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. By the way, for you Baptists, sober spirit doesn't mean not to be drinking. This is something far more important than that. This means to keep your thinking straight. Be in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary. Now this is interesting. The word here is antidekos. We know that Satan means adversary. Here's another one. Antidekos. Okay? Let's see what we have here with this word. We have anti. This means against. A-N-T-I. Against. And then we have decay. D-I-K-E. And decay means a cause or a suit of law, as an adversary, an enemy, or an opponent in a lawsuit. People, why am I bringing that out? Because we have studied in Job already the three main things you want to know as you go through the whole Bible. Number one, the being of the supreme existence of God, the supreme of all, the creator of all things. Secondly, the existence of a higher creature named as angels. And third, that the whole Bible seems to be set up in this whole setting of this courtroom scene. And that's the whole layout of Job, and we'll see this over and over. Okay, so your adversary, and look what your adversary is, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. So he's your adversary, roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That means to take down for his nourishment. You understand that? Take down for his glory. Take down for his nourishment. 15. Angel of light. Boy, this one's important. Because this is what he always tries to portray himself as. Not this dark, evil person, but angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. People remember this because one of his major tasks is to make himself look like light, to sound good. This is what he does. 16. I bet you most of you probably in your Christian life have heard most of these. I wonder if you've are familiar with the next one. 16. Belial. Capital B-E-L-I-A-L. Capital B-E-L-I-A-L. So since I think this is going to be a new one for a lot of people, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Or what harmony, has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, all of you have jobs, and I know you'll take off on your job, and we all have these areas where we spend a lot of time, and it's been wasted time. It led nowhere. Maybe it's like Steve has to just spend hours and hours and hours just to work up a bid, and that they just throw in the garbage. and he gets no money for it. And we all have different, every job has that kind of thing. And the ministry, the study ministry does. I've just spent, I can't even tell you how many hours, and I'm still not through trying to find the origin of Belial. I have looked everywhere. I will tell you this, there is no common agreement on the origin of this title of him. It is in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, as just a word describing. The word itself means, from the Hebrew and Greek, worthless, wicked, evil, destructive. In the Canaanite language, in the Hebrew language, and there are just a lot of different journeys that people go. I will tell you this, it is an ancient, by ancient I mean way back in the Old Testament, it is an ancient designation for Satan. He has been called this a long time in history. And maybe it just started off meaning the worthless one, the wicked, and that's what the word meant, so he became known as Belial. It may be something that simple. There may be, I don't know yet, I'm not through yet, even though I've spent too much time on it for this class, but I'm not through. I'm going to continue in some other sources. It may be some mythological god in antiquity that I haven't found yet. But be that as it may, this is what he's called in our text. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Now, what I want you to see here is the conflict between Jesus Christ and this creature. Like when Satan came and tempted Satan. Satan came and tempted Jesus Christ. So here he's on the level of Christ. And then where we fit, level with unbelievers. Nothing in common. So it's an adversary of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to 17. Father of lies. Father of lies. John 8:44. Let's look in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verse 44. This is another one that's important for us, because this one tells us again what he tries to lead us to do and get us to do through emotion, through various things that he works up. John 8:44, Jesus Christ speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." John 8:44. Okay. "You are of your father the devil," talking to the Pharisees, "and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Why? For he is a liar, the father of lies." So lying is one of the great techniques of Satan. And we've studied lies before. Lies are motivated by fear. Fear is one of the most basic motivations to lie. And we've studied why people lie and different things in this respect. But he is one of the fundamental. He is the father of lies. Okay, this just gives you, there are more. This is not all. But this gives you a good handle on some titles, names, characteristics, techniques, a lot about this super creature. And we will begin here next Wednesday evening, continue our study in Job. Just to remind you, Job 1 will take some time. Job 2 will take a little less time, but it'll take a little time. And then we'll start moving with haste. We can't study 42 chapters. Certainly not at this level. We're going to have to skip some. We'll read some. And just work our way through the book. But if we have a good, solid foundation, whatever we do quickly after we lay this foundation, we'll have a good handle on the book of Job. Okay, let's close in prayer. when asked by the world how we know you exist. We know you exist, Father. You're alive inside of our soul. We have the seal of the understanding of you and the presence of your Spirit in us. We believe things that we understand of you from your Scriptures. There are other things, Father, that we cannot see. We cannot see the wind, yet we know it exists. We cannot see Satan, and we know he exists. And all of his angels, their objectives to destroy Christian marriages and homes, churches where the truth is taught, Christian lives, knock them down. And often does. And you're right there, Heavenly Father, with your loving hand, ready to lift back up. We praise you for the God you are tonight, Father. We stand amazed in the wonders of your love, the wonders of your grace and your mercy and your care. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.